This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I know some of you are wondering, since it's Mother's Day, am I going to do a message that I did many, many, many years ago out of Revelation, the demon locust from hell? You know, it just happened to be that on Mother's Day. I didn't plan it that way. You guys never forget, though, do you? So, no, we're not doing the demon locust from hell this week. We're going to miss that one. But we're in John chapter 8, and here in John chapter 8, we're seeing Jesus debating the Jewish religious leaders, and he's trying to teach the Jewish people who he is and what he's come to do. And the key to this chapter is what Jesus said in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And, you know, I've talked about this before. When, you know, you're in a dark room, it's kind of hard to know where you're going. And you maybe, if you're familiar with the place you're at, you can remember where things are located and try and navigate yourself around, you know. But many times you bump into things and stub your toe because you can't see. But imagine just turning on the light. How easy it is to navigate, to see where you're going. And think about the world we live in today, the darkness that permeates it, and people are walking around in this darkness. They don't know where they're going. They just stumble through life hoping that they're going in the right direction. I'll share this with you, and you can see how darkness affects people. We're told this. In the mid-1960s, two people participated in research on the effects of darkness on the human psyche. They entered separate caves while researchers tracked their eating and sleeping habits. One remained in total darkness for 88 days, the other 126 days. Each guessed how long they could remain in darkness and were off by months. One took what he thought was a short nap, only to discover he slept for 30 hours. Darkness is disorienting. The people of God found themselves in darkness of impending exile. They waited unsure of what would take place. The prophet Isaiah used darkness as a metaphor for their disorientation and as a way of speaking about God's judgment. Previously, the Egyptians had been visited with darkness as a plague. Now Israel found herself in darkness, but a light would come. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness as a light has dawned. Oppression would be broken, disorientation would end. A child would come to change everything and bring about a new day, a day of forgiveness and freedom. And Jesus did come. And although the darkness of the world can be disorienting, may we experience the comfort of the forgiveness, freedom, and light found in Christ. And that's really what Jesus is speaking of here. The light that the prophets spoke about has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't accept that. And they came after Jesus to discredit him. They mocked him. They accused him of being born out of wedlock. And they're going to do the same thing as we'll see this morning. And the bottom line is this. And this is something they could not accept, and many can today. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And here is the problem for many today. If you reject that, you will die in your sins. Not because I said that, because Jesus said that in John 8:24. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. The great I am, the voice from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3. To give you the time frame here, it's just after the Feast of Tabernacles that was spoken of in John chapter 7. The cross and Passover are about 6 months away. And what is Jesus doing? He's pouring into his men the things that they will need to carry on the work after he's gone. So this morning I've called our study physical or spiritual birth. And the reason being is that these Jewish religious leaders thought that they were saved based on their physical birth. They were Jewish. And Jesus is going to show them that a person's salvation has nothing to do with their physical birth. It doesn't matter if you are Jewish or not. But it has everything to do with your spiritual birth, being born again. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into several main points. They're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down. But truth in mocking in John 8, 39 through 47. Nothing to stand upon in John 8, 48. The challenge by Jesus in John 8, verses 49 through 51. The challenge by the Pharisees in John 8, 52 through 53. Father Abraham in John 8, 54 through 56. Unbelief by the Pharisees, John 8, 57. The great I am in John 8, 58. and are you upset in John 8:59? I told you, you couldn't write those things down. That's why they're in your bulletin. But let me share a few verses with you that are really going to lead us into our study this morning. And it's back in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 38. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible these verses, and then we'll kind of dig into what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is what it says. Yes, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you plan to kill me because my word has no entrance, makes no progress, does not find any place in you. I feel the things which I have seen and learned at my father's side, and your actions also reflect what you have heard and learned from your father. So here's this debate that's going on, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 8, verse 39, looking at physical or spiritual birth, this topic. And this is what we're told. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Now, you can kind of tell just by reading that this is a really interesting conversation that's going on, very interesting debate that's going on. The Jewish religious leaders weren't real happy with what Jesus was saying, and Jesus is just laying the truth out. And what we see here really is truth and mocking. What I find interesting is that when someone doesn't have any ground to stand upon for what they believe, they will mock you, call you names, or just walk away. What we're seeing here is an assault upon Jesus as they mock him when he's trying to tell the truths of God. They were very spiritual or proud of their spiritual heritage. In John 8:33, we see this played out. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say you will be made free? And we see here in John 8:39, they told Jesus, Abraham's our father. And Jesus acknowledges the fact that they're descendants of Abraham by physical birth, but spiritually speaking, they're not his children. In fact, Jesus says that they follow their father, and who does he say their father is? The devil. I would have loved to have been in that crowd to see their eyes when he said that. I mean, I'm sure there was steam coming out their ears when Jesus said that. The reason they're not of Abraham is because they rejected Jesus and the Father who sent him. They were all talk and no action. What I mean by that is they said they followed God the Father. They were descendants of Abraham, which was true. The problem was they didn't do the works that Abraham did. And there's a lot of religious people out there, those who say they love God, and yet when you look at what they do, what they say, you clearly see they don't know God. And that's what Jesus is telling these Jewish religious leaders here. And, you know, it hurt them. It attacked their pride. And, again, because they felt they were descendants of Abraham, they believed that they had a get-out-of-jail-free card, that Father Abraham was standing at the pit of hell pulling out every Jew, but the Gentiles, no. That's what they were created for. At least that's what the Jews believed. But here's the thing. It's not important where your physical birth is from, but your spiritual birth. Are you born again in Christ? You know, look at what people do today, the money they spend to find out their physical heritage. And if you want to do that, that's fine. There's a lot of different places you can go to. But the bigger issue is not your physical heritage, but have you come to saving faith and joined the family of God? Paul in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. And Paul's speaking to the Jewish people here. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham, physical genealogy doesn't make you a child of God. You have to have that spiritual birth, that spiritual kinship, and Jesus deals with that issue in these verses. You know, Jesus is saying that our spiritual parentage determines not only our destiny, but our nature. And they said, hey, we're descendants of Abraham, and yet their whole lifestyle was against what Abraham was all about. What were the works of Abraham that justified him before God? And people have all kinds of ideas, and we've talked about this before, but Abraham was not justified by works, but by faith. They believed that it was all by works. In fact, Paul in Romans 4, verses 1 through 4, talked about the faith of Abraham. What then shall we say, that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, Abraham was saved by faith, not by his good works. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, we see a lot of good works that Abraham did. Well, understand, those good works were born out of his faith in God. It didn't save him. His faith did. And what the Jews were doing back then, and what many do today, is they put the cart in front of the horse. They're trying to work their way into heaven. And that's not how it works, because works don't save you. Jesus does. Now, how do we know if we're children of God? What do we have to believe? John said in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Absolutely. Faith, believe in God. What's manifested in our lives because of our faith in God? Good works. The things that we do, the things that we say. And yet for these Jewish religious leaders, Jesus says to them, you do the deeds of your father. Wow. They're saying, look, we know who our father is. You don't. See, they're trying to discredit Jesus. They said, Abraham's our father. Who's yours? And Jesus says, look, I come from the Father. You don't. You've rejected the one that the Father sent. And isn't it interesting today? You know, you talk with some people and they, you know, even some that call themselves Christians, and you try to talk to them about Jesus, and they don't want, hey, you know, that's a personal thing. We don't want to talk about that. Well, isn't that what it's all about? What does being a Christian mean? It means Christ follower. So if you can't even talk about the one you say you love, are you really in love? That would like be like, well, I am married to Julie, not be like married to Julie. I am married to her. But it would be like, I don't talk about her. Oh, are you married, Joe? Do you have a wife? I don't want to really talk about that. That's personal. Of course, you know, if someone talks to me about my wife, I'm going to explode with stuff about my wife because I love her. Some of the stuff I say, well, you know, but I love her. And that should be our relationship with Jesus. It should be bursting forth out of love. Not that, well, I really don't want to talk about that. Come on. And that's these guys. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. The Amplified Bible puts John 8:43 like this. Why do you misunderstand what I say? It is because you are unable to hear what I'm saying. You cannot bear to listen to my message. Your ears are shut to my teaching. How true that is. You know, you try to share Jesus. I don't want to know any of that. No. They shut their ears. They don't want to hear. Why? Because people want to do what they want to do. They want to do whatever they want. And they negate the things of God to appease their fleshly desires. And Jesus told them that if they were really children of Abraham, then they would do the works that Abraham did. Or they would believe upon Jesus being the Messiah because by faith Abraham believed. But they want to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, guys, you're following the devil. He's your father. And again, man, I can't even imagine, you know, when we were in Israel several years ago, we were in this huge bus, had these huge windows from the top almost to the bottom of the bus so you could see out. And Moses was our bus driver. I mean, how could you go wrong? Moses was leading us, although we could have been wandering for 40 years out there. But someone threw, a Palestinian threw this huge ice trunk, cracked the whole window. And you should have seen these two. I mean, Moses was going at it, man. I thought, this is it. That guy's dead. Moses is going to kill him. That's the kind of, they're very emotional people. I kind of, like Italians, Mediterranean group of people, very emotional, very demonstrative in their actions. And I'm sure that they weren't happy. I mean, can you imagine if someone said to you, oh, you know, Joe, you're following the devil. Well, okay, that would not sit well with me. And I don't think it did with them. They let all their prejudices, jealousy, blind them to what Jesus was saying. And people do that today because of traditions, the way they were brought up, what this person said in a book or whatever. And they negate what God's word has to say. You know, it's interesting because, you know, this whole abortion thing is in the spotlight today, which is good. Hopefully this Supreme Court stands by what it wants to do, overturn Roe versus Wade, thank you. I was thinking of a basketball player, and I thought, that's not right. But isn't it interesting how some Christians think that this is okay, that abortion is all right? And I shake my head. It says in the Psalms that God forms us in the womb. He knits us together. So I guess in my mind, I don't get that. How do we take a life? Well, you know, that person was a drug addict or whatever, so, you know, it's better off that they don't have any children. Who gives you the right to say that? If you have any doubts about how children can grow up in a very difficult situation, read the story of Dr. Ben Carson. Single mom raising two boys. They were getting into doing terrible things. Their mom kind of laid the law down. And they had to write what they learned from reading a book, write it down, and she would grade it. And she couldn't read. So I don't know how she did it. But they followed. And look at what Ben Carson was, a brilliant neurosurgeon. Don't give up on life. I wonder if we aborted someone that could have had the cure for cancer or diabetes or Parkinson's, and the list can go on and on. Who gives us the right to take a life? I think many people don't want to see what God says in his word. I think it's really clear. And that's for these Jewish religious people. They knew what their scripture said, the Old Testament said. This wasn't a surprise to them. But they couldn't accept it. A lot of it was jealousy. They didn't want to lose their position with Rome. Rome had given them the ability to continue doing the work, and they were very profitable because they were ripping the people of God off. They didn't want to lose that position. The Messiah, are you kidding me? Don't ruin my fun. How sad. And I like how Jesus confronts them in verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's an interesting statement. Because think about it. All the sin we have in our lives. That's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus. But who can convict Jesus of sin? No one, because he had no sin. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. The perfect sacrifice. And they didn't even have something to say against him. Which of you convicts me of sin? Come on, step forward. If you're not listening to God, if you're not listening to Jesus, who are you listening to? Oh, I'm my own person. I do my own thing. I guarantee you, you're not. You're listening to the devil. Those are the only two choices. It's either God or the devil. Again, I said before, you know, you think these political leaders, they think that they're in charge? God knows everything they're going to do. None of this stuff catches God by surprise. He's already told us some of the things that are going to happen. Yeah, we don't have the fine details, but we have the big picture. And they're listening to the devil. And it's interesting, Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, that there is no truth in him. Well, here's the thing. Satan speaks mostly truth. And that's very, very dangerous. Jesus said he had no truth. I said he speaks mostly truth. Well, think about it. If I speak to you a half-truth, what is it? Thank you. It's a lie. Think about it. What did Satan do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God indeed said? Very simple, right? He was challenging the word of God. That means Eve had to know what God said about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Probably Adam had told her. And Satan comes along, has God indeed said? And that goes on through churches across America, challenging what God's word has said. Oh, that's not really what it means. They had a problem of homosexuality back in those days, and that's why Paul wrote against it. So we don't have a problem today. Has God indeed said? And here's the thing. If you accept one sin, what else do you have to accept? You have to accept all sin then. Where does it end? Who gives you the right to say, well, that's wrong, but this is right? God's already told us, right? So if I say that, if I want to believe that homosexuality is okay, what about pedophiles? Is that okay? Oh, Pastor Joe, you're wrong, you're gross. Well, you unloving, hateful person. Now, please, I'm not for pedophiles. But I'm saying you, once you open that door to allow sin in, what gives you the right to close the door for another sin? Well, then how do we know what's right or wrong? Right here. It's called the Bible. It's very simple. He also told Eve, you shall not surely die. What is he saying? Hey, don't worry about sin, man. There are no consequences to the things you do. Are you kidding me? And the third thing, Satan said to Eve, is you will be like God. What does that mean? You'll know about good and evil. Or you can make your own decision of what's right and what's wrong. And look at America today. Protests in Minnesota because they're so upset about the abortion issue coming to the limelight, and we're starting to see a movement towards life. And they don't like it, so they're protesting, you know, destroying buildings. Really? I got an email. I'm part of a group of churches. It's a safety committee group. And warning us that there's word out there that these protesters are looking at churches to start protesting it. I welcome them because I love them. They need Jesus. If they want to disrupt, well, then I'm sorry, you can't stay, but you're more than welcome to sit here. and listen and talk to me like civilized people. But if you want to be an animal, I'm sorry. Then you have to leave. You see, we are not God. And everyone should be going, praise the Lord. Because, you know, if I was God, well, first of all, the Chicago Bears would have won 50,000 championships already. But the other thing is, some of you guys make me mad. You'd be toast, right? But you would be God too, so I'd probably be toast. Praise God that he is long-suffering, patient. Look at this world. Man, I would have toasted it long ago. But God doesn't want any to perish, but all come to that saving faith, so he's given people an opportunity. What a gracious God we have. We have to be careful who we're listening to, because there's a lot of pressure on people and churches today to follow their ways, the worldly ways. Sorry. Like Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Pretty simple, right? You don't believe God's word? You're not of God. The proof is in the pudding. If you hear God's word, you'll obey it. That's what I'm talking about. So here we see this truth coming out by Jesus, the mocking by the religious leaders. And now we're going to see they have nothing to stand upon. Look at verse 48 here in John chapter 8. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" It's kind of like, you know, your mother wears army boots or whatever. They are so mad and frustrated. But what don't they have to present to Jesus? Something to stand upon. Okay, this is why we believe you're wrong, because of what the scriptures have to say. Why didn't they do that? Because they knew what the scriptures said. They just didn't agree with it. So they're making fun of Jesus. They're mocking him, putting him down. You're Samaritans. Samaritans to the Jews were the most despised race. They were half Jew, half Gentile. For the most part, Jews would not even go through Samaria. They'd go around a longer way because they didn't want the dust of Samaria to touch their feet. So they didn't like the Samaritans. And then they tell Jesus that he is he has a demon in him. Wow. You're demon-possessed, man. Again, did they have proof of that? No. They have nothing to stand upon. So they're name-calling. And I find it interesting, you know, when Tony was running for school board, if you looked at the Facebook posts that were going against him, they had nothing to stand upon. So they mocked him, made fun of him. If you are coming against someone, do it with the facts. Hey, you know why I don't accept that? Because this is what God's word has to say. Simple as that. Not because of my feelings, but what God's word has to say. So they're mocking Jesus, but look at the challenge by Jesus in verse 49 here in John 8. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." So Jesus is countering their accusations of him being demon-possessed by telling them that, look, I honor God. Someone who's demon-possessed obviously wouldn't do that. Why? Because Satan wants all the glory, all the attention, all the power. And that's the same stuff that these Jewish religious leaders were after. They wanted the attention. They wanted the glory. They wanted people to look at them. But Jesus points people to God the Father. He's not demon-possessed. And he wasn't a Samaritan. He was born in Bethlehem. So their accusations against him holds no water. These are empty words, and they refuse to listen. Verse 51 again. "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Is that true? Well, it depends what you're speaking on. Are you speaking of physical death? Because we all know we're going to die physically unless the rapture happens before physical death happens. So Jesus is not speaking of physical death here. He's speaking of spiritual things. And these bodies, once this we cease brain activity, we die, our soul and spirit go to be with Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident yet well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absolutely. The sting of death is taken away by Jesus. And so, in a sense, spiritually speaking, we don't die. Even you could look at the scriptures. When it speaks of Christians in the New Testament dying, it says they went to sleep. Why? Well, their body went back to the dust of the earth. Their spirit and soul went to be with the Lord. These are spiritual things. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:31 through 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Works don't save us, Jesus does, but boy, there are good works that flow from the life of a Christian. It's the evidence for their faith. And whatever you're filling your life up with will be manifested in the things you do, the things you say. We don't want to be a slave to sin. Jesus made us free, let's remain free. But for the Jewish religious leaders, obviously they didn't like this, and they're going to. This is a challenge by the Pharisees. Look at verse 52 here in John 8. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? That's a very interesting question. These religious leaders are basically telling Jesus, who in the world do you think you are? Do you really think you're greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? Do you think you're greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you think you really are, Almighty God? Yeah, exactly. That's exactly who he is. But they didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. In fact, his whole ministry, that's what Jesus has said. That he is equal with the Father, that he is Almighty God. But they didn't want to hear. They closed their ears to the truth. They didn't want to believe. And their big question is, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And they expected a negative response. Well, you know, yeah, I know Abraham's dead. And they didn't believe that Jesus was greater than Abraham. You see, when Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees regarding the resurrection, the afterlife, he said in Matthew 22, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Isn't that interesting? These are the religious leaders, and they should have known better. But Jesus says, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Wow. They negated the word of God, and they negated the power of God. Abraham was not dead. He was awaiting the death and resurrection of the Messiah, of Jesus, so he can enter into the eternal life with him. With all the rest who died in the faith before the Messiah came, they were within Abraham's bosom. Remember, in the center of the earth, there's this area, half of it for those who died apart from the faith, the other half for those who died in the faith. And when Jesus came, he spent three days and three nights in the belly of the earth. What was he doing? He's gathering his people who died in the faith to take them into heaven. So God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You know, I think it's easy when we start looking at what the Jews did throughout their history. You can look at the Old Testament and, I guess, on into the New Testament with these religious leaders. But you go, how in the world? I mean, in the Old Testament, they had the Shekinah glory guiding them, right? The very presence of God, the fire by night, the cloud by day, when it moved, they were to move camp. And we go, how could you do that? How could you? Man, they were so foolish. And you know how God does it. Joe, do you not have the Spirit of God indwelling you? Do you not have the Word of God before you? you're just as guilty. You say, oh, but they had so much. No, look at what we have. The Holy Spirit indwells us. These things were written beforehand for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. These are stories to learn from. Not easy, no. Remember the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. They were very prosperous. Their herds grew, and they grew so much that the land couldn't support both of them. And in Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9, we're told, so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if I go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham had every right to the land. He was the elder, but what did he do? He laid aside his liberty and his rights for the sake of his nephew. Are we willing to lay down our rights and bless others? Or is it about us? You see, we have to be careful. The children of Israel, yeah, they struggled a lot, but there were so many positive lessons as well. Think about our lives. I mean, do we do everything perfect? No. So we're learning all the time, aren't we? Isn't that when we were training up our children, didn't we allow them to make some mistakes so that they would learn? They would grow. Now, we wouldn't let them do something that would hurt them when they were very young. But we wanted them to grow, to learn from their mistakes and learn from their successes. You know, today, you know, we don't want anyone to have any failures, so everyone gets a trophy. You're not getting trophies when you leave here, sorry. No, we're going to blow it. And that's okay if you learn from it. If you repeat the same thing over and over again, that's not good. These men were willing to lay aside their rightful positions and possessions. They could have had it their own way. But they prospered because they let God work in them and through them. Learn from their example. You know, today one of the big things, and I'm not sure why this is a push today, but I've heard it from several different churches, don't teach out of the Old Testament, just teach out of the New Testament. I don't get it. Paul says that there are lessons in there we can gain to encourage us. We can learn patience, comfort that gives us hope. But many are just have moved aside. How sad. You know, as we read the New Testament, that which was concealed in the Old Testament is opened up to us, right? We learn so many valuable lessons in the Old Testament. But here's this challenge by the Pharisees. And what Jesus is going to do is going to challenge them, a challenge that they made, and speak to them about Father Abraham. You know, what was their big question? Are you greater than our Father Abraham who is dead? Again, they weren't listening. Jesus has told them over and over throughout his ministry. We're 6 months from the cross, so they must have heard this very often, but they weren't listening. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 54, John chapter 8. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, before Jesus answered their question in John 8:53, he came back to the matter of spiritual parentage. Jesus was secure in knowing that God was his father. It is my father who honors me. Now, it talks about knowing. And there's two different Greek words that are used here. One that Jesus speaks of regarding his relationship with the Father, and one that he speaks about regarding the Jews. The first one, oida, O-I-D-A in the Greek, speaks of to know inherently or intuitively. Only Jesus can know the Father like that, because he was with the Father, and he's Almighty God. But the other word that he used regarding these religious leaders It says, yet you have not known him. Gnosko means to come to know by experience or observation. The problem for these Pharisees, these religious leaders, was they had all this information. They had the words of God. They had their experiences to go along with the word of God. They just refused to see. They refused to know the truth. He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. He saw it. Well, when? I mean, we're talking thousands of years down the road. How could Abraham have seen the day of Jesus? Well, could be in Genesis chapter 12 when God promised to bless the nations of the world through the seed of Abraham. And Paul picked up on that in Galatians 3:16, saying he didn't say seeds, but seed as of one who is Christ. Could be speaking from Genesis chapter 14 after Abraham rescued Lot and the king of Salem. Melchizedek went out to meet him, and Abraham honored the king who was a type of Christ. Salem meaning peace, Melchizedek meaning righteousness. He was the king of peace and righteousness. I think it was when Abraham went to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, playing out what God the Father would do some 1,000 years later in that same mountain place. And as Isaac, remember the story, was, you know, they went and they went up to this mountain, just Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac was wondering where the lamb for the sacrifice was at. We have all the wood and stuff, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said this. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And God did exactly that. He provided himself as the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Again, I think that's what he was speaking of. And you could talk about before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Jesus and the two angels were there speaking to Abraham. Very true. But I think he's talking about this day, Calvary, the cross, that Abraham saw thousands of years before it came into play. That's interesting. God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your only son. That wasn't exactly true. Remember, Abraham had a son, Ishmael. But that was a son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of the promise. Take your only son. Isn't that what God the Father did? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God the Father was going to do thousands of years down the road. So Jesus showed them Father Abraham. And how are they going to respond? Well, how do you think they're going to respond? This is more unbelief by the Pharisees. Look at verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You know, they couldn't swallow this. Again, they're just thinking purely the physical realm. Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. The religious leaders, they should have been thinking spiritual, but they weren't. You're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And again, 50 is probably was the age when the Levites retired from their service. You're a young man. He's 32, 33 years old at this point. But they missed the big picture. Like Jesus has said, I'm Almighty God, guys. But you're not listening to what I'm saying. And it's pretty interesting what Jesus says next. It's very interesting to me. The great I am. You see, if they didn't get it yet, which, you know, you have to close your ears not getting this, because as we've seen in the Gospel of John, over and over and over again, he's speaking about him being the great I am. But look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Again, I could just see smoke coming out their ears. He was saying that he is Almighty God before them. I am. The ego am I. It's that phrase is used some 23 times in the Gospel of John. The all-becoming one. The voice of the burning bush from Exodus 3. And again, you know, I've heard cults and people say Jesus never claimed to be God. My question to them is, have you ever read the Gospel of John? Throughout the entire Gospel, it speaks of that. It's pretty simple. How do I know they thought Jesus was saying that he's Almighty God? How could I come to that conclusion? Maybe I have preconceived ideas. Okay, you don't even have to understand Greek. Look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. At least they were honest about what Jesus was saying. He claimed to be Almighty God. What did they do? They grabbed a bunch of stones to stone him to death because blasphemy, you were to be stoned to death. He, being a man, claimed to be equal with God. So they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They just couldn't accept it. And it's really pretty simple. It's not because the information's not there that people don't understand this. It's because they choose not to see it. They refuse to see what Jesus is saying. And that's a hard one. For us today, again, I've talked about this before, the world is crazy. I know it's a shocker to you, right? But isn't it crazy? The things that people will stand up for, all the sin and immorality they fight for, and you just don't feel at home. And you try sharing about Jesus, and you feel like you're in the midst of these religious leaders. We have to remember that for us as Christians, we have the most powerful force in the world, in the universe, living in us, the Holy Spirit. Why are we fearful? Why are we worried about what people will say about us? They will make fun of us. They will mock us. They'll think we're stupid. So what? Here's the reality. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. But it's really hard to fight against God, so they'll fight against his people. You know, this Shekinah glory that departed in Ezekiel from the temple that was in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that sat between the cherubim above the mercy seat, departed out of the temple over the Mount of Olives. For 400 years, the Shekinah glory was gone. Now all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory is back. What do I mean by that? Jesus, God, the Shekinah glory was right before them. Yes, it was veiled, in a sense, in a body of flesh. Jesus did not walk around with a glowing halo over his head, okay? It's just not what... He looked like your average Joe. Thank you. But there was something different about him. And the people, the common people, recognized that. He healed those that needed healing. He released people from being demon-possessed. He fed them when they were hungry. All these things that the Old Testament prophets spoke about was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So they had no excuse. And today, like it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. For someone to say, there is no evidence of God, I don't believe in God, that's ridiculous, that's a crutch that you need. It's not a crutch I need, it's, you know, two crutches. I need him totally to carry me. But look at the heavens declaring the glory of God. The trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars that are out there that came out of nothing, so evolutionists say. My God created them all. He knows them all by name. The heavens declare the glory of God. That doesn't save a person. That points a person to know that there is a creator God. And then in Psalm 19, after it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, it talks about the Word of God. the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we read God's Word, we see where we stand, that we are sinners separated from God, and what Jesus has come to take away our sins, it leads us to saving faith. Now we know who God is. Before, we just knew of a God who did all this. But now, as we read His Word, we know who this God is. I am the light of the world. If we follow Jesus, we're not going to walk in darkness. He's going to guide us. We need to remember that. For these Jewish religious leaders, they refused to believe. And I'll leave with this. What about you? Are you willing to believe what God has said in His Word from Genesis to Revelation? You can't pick and choose. It's either all or none. The evidence is all before us, guys. And not only to bring us to saving faith, but then how to live out our faith, which I think for us is important. It's just not coming to know God. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What a great lesson for us to learn, that God loves us so much. He never gives up on us. And we just need to be guided by Him. His Word opened up to us by His Spirit, and then live accordingly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, I'm sure we haven't been in confrontations like Jesus was in here, but Lord, we've had to stand up for our faith, and sometimes it's not pretty. And we may be mocked and made fun of, whatever, called names. But Lord, we love you. And we just want to live for you. We want to honor you. And we don't want to get in fights with people. We want to love them into the kingdom of God. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to follow you all the days of our life, to believe what you've said in your word from Genesis through Revelation, to trust it, and to live accordingly. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.